Thank you, men. What a wonderful reminder this morning. At this time, we'd like to dismiss our kids and our children's ministry workers to Children's Church. So if you'd like to head that way, now would be the time to do that. Well, it's my privilege this morning to be able to introduce our speaker to you. Tom Maiden has been a pastor for many, many years. Was it first in Tyler, Texas, or that was just before Indianapolis? First in Tyler, Texas. In Tyler, Texas, and then in Indianapolis for many years. And then, like some of you have experienced, 6 of his 8 grandkids live here in Porterville, and so the pull of Porterville just drew them in. And he's been on staff at Living Word here in town, and we are blessed to have him share with us this morning. So let's give a warm Hillside welcome to Tom Maiden.
Can you hear me? You can hear me now. But I am delighted to be here today. Pastor Ken, our pastor, always, even though I'm on staff there, gives me the opportunity to speak other places, and our elders are always delighted when I can come and share other places as well. We recognize that we're just one part of the body of Christ here in Porterville in the area, and so it's just really great to be here today. Our grandson Trent is with us. My wife Linda also is here. We've only been married almost 55 years, coming up in July. But our grandson Trent is here, and some of you know him. But we will have our Father's Day celebration this evening at his mom and dad's home. Trent's mother is our youngest daughter, and then we have our oldest daughter. We have 3 children, the 2 daughters who live here in the area, and our son Scott and his family still live in Indiana. But during our time together this morning, I want to continue from the book of Mark, where you've been in your emphasis together, and I'm delighted with this particular passage. It's one that I've loved for really a long time. In fact, I was telling Linda that I think when I was still in high school and a relatively new Christian, one of the first Bible studies that I attempted to lead with just a group of young people in our home was from the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, which is what we're looking at this morning. So when Rick mentioned this, that it was your emphasis, I was delighted to be able to talk about this passage and to get into it again. But we're in Mark chapter 4, and I'd like to ask you, would you stand as I read these words in respect for God's word, beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up, and other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road. When the word is sown and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown, the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You may be seated. Now, before we look at the four types of soil and how Jesus explained the meaning of the parable to his disciples, let me make a few broad applications so we can put what Jesus is saying in better context. Now, note that Jesus at this time, like all rabbis did when they were teaching, he sat down as he taught. And he sat in a boat as he did on other occasions as well, perhaps to provide better acoustics, better hearing. They didn't have microphones or PAs in those days. But I remember from when I was a little boy with my father going fishing on the lake in Kentucky where I grew up, sometimes people could be all the way across the lake and they could say something and you could hear them. So perhaps that's why Jesus sat where he did on this occasion. Note in verse 3 that Jesus really gives or introduces a central theme by appealing to them. Listen to this. That's how he began, letting us know, if you will, that this was really the theme. It's a theme on listening and how we hear the word of God. Now, the scene Jesus is describing of a sower sowing a seed was very common and very familiar to the people at that time. Some have suggested that as he was seated in the boat teaching, and he began with the words, "Behold," the sower went forth to see that there very well could have been a sower out on the hillside in another place where they could see off in the distance, someone actually doing the very thing that he was describing. Now, this is a scene that's very familiar to those of us here in the valley as well. We've only been here 8 years now, but those who work here in the valley know the importance of preparing the soil and cultivating and sowing and planting and certainly watering so as to obtain the greatest possible harvest for whatever it is that our product is. So we understand this is a very familiar kind of thing that we're talking about here this morning. Now, while Jesus had used various illustrations in his teaching up to this point, though this was very early in his ministry, illustrations like the light of the world and the salt of the earth, putting your light under a bushel basket, a kingdom divided in itself, and so on. This is really the first prolonged or extended parable teaching of this kind that he really gives, because he gives the meaning of it later in the response to his disciples. The meaning really seems pretty straightforward to us. It's a simple parable because it's something we understand. And yet what is interesting as we read this passage, and as I just read it here, that his disciples, and as we see in verse 10, they didn't understand it. And so when they got alone with him, it was his followers and his disciples as well, so a larger group of people that were committed to him at this point, they asked him for an explanation, and of course he explained it to them very well. And the meaning, as I said, seems pretty straightforward, but they needed an explanation of it. It's also significant to note how Jesus stressed that understanding this parable of the sower and the seed and the soils was really the key to understanding all of his other parables. He was about to give them a number of parables. But look in verse 13. He said, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" So it was really key to understanding the other things because it had to do with the level of receptivity that those who were listening to him had when they heard the word. This particular parable was the introduction to a number of his parables. You see that in Matthew 13 as well as in Luke 8, the parables that follow. And a lot of them had to do with seed and soils, such as the wheat and the weeds and the mustard seed and the leaven and the treasure hidden in the field and so on. Now, this parable of the sower and the seed and the soils is so significant that it's included in Matthew and Luke as well, in the synoptic gospels, the three gospels that give pretty much the same material, but approach it a little different way because of the individuality of each writer, even though they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the parable deals with an important issue that we observe all through Scripture, and it's one that we face, I know, all the time in the church, we think about, we reflect on, and that is, you know, why is it that when the word goes forth, that the response of people is so different? Jesus, of course, was the master teacher, and he was as perfect, complete perfection as he taught, and yet the response to his teaching was so varied. I wondered, for example, you know, why the religious leaders at that time, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, failed to respond to his teaching, and they misrepresented his ministry when they talked about it. I've wondered, you know, why is it that his brothers even, for a period of time, failed to believe in him? But on the other hand, why did the common people hear him gladly? Why did those who were the most severe and extreme of sinners just gravitate to him to listen and respond to what he had to say? And so why is it that the preaching of the truth results in such different responses in the hearts of people who hear? I've wondered about this, and I've struggled with this as a pastor over the years. You know, having started being a student pastor when I was in college, same 2 weeks before Linda and I were married, so 55 years I've been involved in ministry, and I've wondered, you know, why is it that when you give the word, whether it's a teaching setting in a living room somewhere, on a college campus, as we worked for 4 years at San Jose State, Sacramento, and then San Jose State with Campus Crusade, and then in pastoral ministry in Tyler, Texas, and Indiana, and then here, why is it that there's such a varied response? Why can't everybody be in that fourth group who hear and respond to the word, accept it, and then bear fruit? But then I wonder, why don't I respond, you know, more wholeheartedly than I do when the truth is presented? The answer we find in this parable is explained in verse 12. And Jesus said it would be this way. And as you noted when I read the passage, Jesus actually uses a portion of Scripture from Isaiah 6, which Mark basically paraphrases. Luke, in his account of this, he summarizes it. But Matthew, in his account, he gives it the whole portion from Isaiah 6. And many of you know who've been, you know, in the church for a while, you understand what happened in Isaiah 6. That is where Isaiah the prophet had his life-changing experience. That's where he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seating on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then the passage says, Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hands, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, You know, behold, I have touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And then we read these words. Isaiah said, Then I heard, that's what our parable is about this morning, then I heard the voice of the Lord. Isaiah had a hearing, responsive heart. And what he heard was this, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, Here I am, Lord, send me. And the Lord said, Go and tell this people. But then it's what follows that is the portion that is quoted here in our parable of the sower and the seed and the soils this morning. Because the Lord tells Isaiah that the people to whom he will prophesy are not all going to respond to the message that he would deliver to them. So here are God's words to Isaiah, which I said they're paraphrased here in Mark. They're summarized more by Luke, but they're quoted verbatim in the Gospel of Matthew. Keep on listening. These are the words. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand where their hearts are returned and be healed. Isaiah's calling as a prophet was to tell of the coming judgment and the impending Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was also in that same kind of ministry, but even though he told them what was coming and warned them of that, basically his message fell on dull ears, and as the passage says, it's really because their hearts were not tender, their hearts were not soft and sensitive. So when Jesus gave his parable of the sower and the seed in the soils, he was communicating exactly what his heavenly Father had communicated to Isaiah all those years ago, saying that any time the word goes forth, there's just going to be a variety of responses. You should anticipate that. You should expect that. That's just how it's going to be for a variety of reasons that we will look at here this morning. But before we go any farther, again, look at the words of Jesus. If you have your Bibles open there in verse 9, where it says, "And he was saying to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we saw that he began this by saying, "Listen to me." And now he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the tense of the Greek verb here indicates that Jesus repeated this and he reaffirmed it even as he was telling his parable. It's like he's going along and he's telling his parable and he would say, "Now, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he was repeating this. He said it on other occasions as well, emphasizing the importance of listening. I don't know if you've ever listened to Dr. Charles Stanley before, but I haven't in a number of years. But on television, as I've heard him different times, as he's preaching, one of the characteristics of his preaching is to say, "Now listen." And he'll go along and he'll say, "Now listen." And it's as if Jesus was saying that. He was giving his parable and he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So it's an ongoing emphasis here that he's talking about. As we think about this today a little more before we get into the four categories, I've had people tell me over the years that they would not like to do what I do. They would not like to have the responsibility of being a pastor and a teacher. As I've said, I've done this. I started even preaching when I was in high school a couple of years after I came to know the Lord. And I've agreed, you know, it's a very sobering responsibility. I know the words in James that says, "Let not many of you be teachers, my brothers, knowing that we incur a stricter judgment." I also remember the words of Paul when he was writing to the church in Corinth, when he said, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." That's really what we're called to be. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's where he goes on to say, "Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful." And then I also think of the words of Paul to Timothy when he said, "Study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." I mean, that's a sobering responsibility. And I agree when people say, "I'm not sure I'd want to do what you're called to do." But usually I go on to say, "But do you know what the word has to say?" You know, while I have a responsibility this morning, you know, of standing here and teaching the word, what this passage is teaching is that you have a major responsibility as well to hear, and the accountability that you have as you hear the truth, and how are you going to respond to that, and what are you going to do with it? And that's really the point of what Jesus is saying. Listen to this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it's also important to know that another broad point that Paul is talking about here, Jesus is talking about here, is similar to what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth. And there he talked about that the truth as it goes forth, how the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, he said, because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then he says, "But he who is spiritual, that is, who has been made alive by the Spirit, who has experienced a spiritual birth, is able to appraise, he is able to understand all things." He has that spiritual understanding because of the spiritual new birth that he has experienced. that's where Paul also goes on to talk about the carnal person who is like a spiritual infant. He still is on the milk of the word when he should be on the meat of the word, but he's had this period of prolonged spiritual infancy, and he's still dull and not really alive to the things of God. But it's just a reminder that something spiritual is going on in terms of not just our hearts and not just the teaching of the word, but how is the Holy Spirit at work? How is Satan preventing things? We'll see that in the passage in just a moment. But there's a spiritual dynamic taking place anytime the word goes forth. Yeah. I've seen how the spiritual discernment issue works. I came to know the Lord when I was 16, and it was through the influence of a girlfriend in Eastern Kentucky where I grew up. And I was going to church with her. I was impressed by what I saw in her life, and I was impressed by what she was saying. Even though my parents were not believers, I was not a church-going person. I was on the other road, the broad road to destruction. But at Christmas time that year, my parents bought me a Bible because they knew I was going to church. And I thought, oh, my own Bible, a holy Bible, and it was black, and just a nice Bible. I thought, that's really good. And I remember opening it up and just looking through it, and there was not one thing in there that I could understand. I mean, that's how I felt. I just thought, what is this? But I thought, well, I've got my Bible, and I put it over on the shelf there, and that was it. But then about 4.5 months later, when I responded to God's call and gave my life to Christ, I picked up that same book, and I was amazed at what was in this book. Not that I understood it all. I've been one that I don't mind putting question marks in certain passages that I don't understand. But I found treasures in this book that really helped me grow in my faith and that I would memorize as well. And the book was the same, but the person reading it had changed. I was no longer a natural person, but I was now a new Christian, but nevertheless a spiritual person who had the ability to understand the word. Now, so in a broad sense, this parable depicts the preaching of the gospel throughout the world and the various responses to it. Some will reject it. Some will accept it for a brief time and then fall away. Others appear to receive it because they're not single-minded in their devotion, they fail to bring forth any true spiritual fruit. But thankfully, some will believe and be fruitful and will also lead others to believe. Now, a couple other things before we look at these four categories. It's also important to note in this case that Jesus himself was the sower. So there's no problem there, right? If Jesus was the sower, how you can't improve on his ability to sow. The perfect teacher, the perfect sower of the word. Note also that the seed was the very word of God, so there's no problem there. And so God promises in Isaiah, for example, that just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So, as I said here, there's no problem with the sower, since it's Jesus, or with the seed, since it's the Word of God. The issue here in this parable is with the soil, the receptivity quotient of the soil, which represents the hearts of the hearers. So it's at this point that each one of us is forced to evaluate his or her receptivity toward the Word of God. So that's what I want us to look at this morning as we briefly go through these four categories. I know that's a longer introduction, so there's a shorter body here, so we're okay this morning, but let's look at these four categories on this Father's Day of 2018. First of all, there's the hard heart. To use Jesus' words in verse 4, this was the seed that simply fell beside the road. And the birds of the air quickly came and consumed it because the seed had not penetrated the soil because it was too hard. Now, roads near the edge of a field or paths that cross or crisscross through a field became hard because of having lots of foot traffic. That's how it is today. If we go out into the fields in our area, the soil is hard because lots of people have walked on it over a period of time. So any seed that happens to fall on that place, the birds consume it very quickly. Now, when Jesus described the spiritual meaning of this part of the parable, note how he explained it in verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road when the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown to them. So here we see that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place when the word is sown. There's much more happening than just a speaker and the word and a group of people listening. There's more happening. There's a spiritual dynamic here. And so Satan does not want God's word to take root in our lives because he knows what it can do. He knows the power of the word because he is always subservient to the word of God. I just taught a class in the book of Job recently in our church, and there in the beginning when Satan comes to present himself before the Lord, and there's this conversation that they have. In each case, God tells him exactly how far he could go and no further. God's word was authority, and Satan was subservient to that. Satan also knew from the temptation of Jesus the power of the word, because even though he attempted him different ways, each time Jesus came back with him with the word. And that was powerful there, and Satan was defeated by that. So that's why he opposes the word when it goes forth. He doesn't want it to take root in our lives. Now, question, you know, when the ground is hard, what do farmers do if they want to sow the seed on that soil? There's an interesting and insightful verse in Hosea 10:12 and also in Jeremiah 4:3, both which speak of what to do when there's a hard kind of fallow ground that's been unused and has been lying dormant. And the verse says this, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you." So break up your fallow ground. That's the phrase I'm looking for here. My guess is that there are some of us here this morning, even though you're here in church on this Father's Day Sunday, my guess is that there are some of us here at one particular time in our lives, our hearts were hard. I would include myself in that. But God did something through his Spirit and just through the providential circumstances of life to get your attention and to soften your heart so that at some point in time there was a response that came forth. So we don't give up on people with a hard heart. It may be just God's timing, and God works in beautiful ways to penetrate the hearts that once were hardened. It's a matter of timing and when the day of salvation really comes in God's timing there. So that's the first group, the hard heart. The second group is the shallow heart. Jesus went on in verse 5 to say, other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of soil. After the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. One of the common characteristics of land in Palestine at that time and even today, was that there are certain places where there were beds of solid rock, usually limestone, lying under the surface of the good soil. And the rock was a little too deep to reach with the plow, but too shallow to allow the plant to really reach the water that it needed and develop a proper root system because of the shallow depth of soil. It's really a graphic picture that Jesus is painting. So now let's note what Jesus said when he explained this and the meaning to his followers in verses 16 and 17. Now listen, there's Charles Stanley again. In a similar way, these are the ones whom the seed was sowed in rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And when affliction or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. So this second this second type of soil seems more encouraging, or there's an enthusiastic, emotional response, but it's superficial. It's shallow because the person does not take into account the cost that's involved. Because the person's heart is hard like the rocky ground, the gospel just never is able to really take root in the soul of that person, never really transforms his or her life. And as Jesus said, when the person encounters afflictions and persecutions because of the word, really the sufferings that all of us who take a stand for Christ are eventually going to encounter. They just can't stand it, and so they give up at that particular time. Before I was a Christian, I observed this in a couple of my friends. When I was in high school, guys who responded to an invitation at church went forward and seemed to be enthusiastic for a short period of time, but there was no genuine repentance and transformation, and very soon they were just back to their former ways. And I observed that, and I thought, I just wasn't sure, what to make of that. But after I came to know Christ one evening, May the 8th, 1958, it's the Sunday before Mother's Day, first person I told was my mother. My dad worked nights. I told him the next morning. But when I told my mother, she said, I've wanted to be a Christian myself. And then she talked about just wanting to be serious about it and so on. And she said this to me. She said, make sure that you are determined to never turn back. Make sure that you're determined that you will always continue on. That's pretty good counsel, coming from a non-Christian. But I remember my mother saying that. Now, I've learned over the years that there's much more to a long obedience in the same direction than just being determined. And that is, it's the work of God in our lives. Theologians would call it the perseverance of the saints. That is what Paul said in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect that work right up until the day of Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, that even if we are unfaithful or even if we are faithless at times, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Or as Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So I am able to be here today at the age of 76, and say, I'm here not because of my determination. I'm here because of the faithfulness of God to his children. That's how God works in all of our lives. And I'm so thankful for that. But I'm thankful that the word was able to take root in my life. Third group is what I would call the crowded heart. In verse 7, Jesus says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And when Jesus explained this third group, he says in verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. I get this, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the receptivity quotient of this person was poor, because their heart was crowded with so many other things. The first one that Jesus said was the worries of the world, which literally could be translated the distractions of this age. Jesus is describing someone with a preoccupation with just the temporal issues of this present age, a preoccupation which blinds us to any real serious consideration of the gospel. And we all are tempted by that. We all have that kind of issue at different times in our lives, things that would distract us and take us away from the importance of the word. Jesus then speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. That is, people who get the false idea that money and material possessions will satisfy the desires of the heart and bring lasting happiness. Promises so much, but really delivers so little. That's why Paul said to Timothy, I believe, in 1 Timothy 6, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to put their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. And then this phrase, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And yet sometimes if it could be the worries of the world and the distractions of this age, it could be the deceitfulness of riches that somehow blinds us and prevents us from taking hold of that which is life indeed, which is what this book is all about and what the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him, of course, is all about. But the third thorn that he talks about is the desire for other things. And the word desire pictures a strong, overwhelming desire that will not take no whenever whatever fleshly desire our heart is set upon. But Jesus' point is that All three of these are characteristic of the seed that's just the heart that's crowded, that's choked, and so the word doesn't really bear fruit in the way that the fourth group does, which brings us to the fourth group, what I would call the hearing heart. Note in verse 8 how Jesus describes the good soil, very simply. Other seeds fell on the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then he explains the meaning in verse 20, the last verse that we read, and these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, I'm not sure, you know, what the growers here in the valley considered an average ratio of harvested grain to what has been sown, but in that time in Palestine, the ratio was like 8 to 1, or 10 to 1 was considered to be exceptional. But Jesus describes three different levels here, and he says 30, 60, and 100%, even the lowest 30%, you know, is a remarkable harvest. And the yield that Jesus refers to in verse 20, the key to that is hearing, accepting, and then bearing fruit. Do we have that kind of a heart where we really hear, we have ears to hear, we have a heart to respond, and we receive it, we welcome it, and then as a result of that, we bear fruit. So what Jesus longs for in us is that we would hear his word, accept it without any resistance and without any reservations. And when we do, whatever our lives may have been before, the amount of spiritual that comes forth is extraordinary, even though we remain just ordinary people. Now, it's important to note, as we begin to kind of wrap this up here, that the words here that Jesus said, when he says, hear, accept, and bear fruit, are Greek present participles, which means that all three involve continuing action. So think about this with me here just a minute. In other words, we hear, but we keep on hearing. We receive, but we keep on receiving. We bear fruit, but we keep on bearing fruit. That's characteristic of this fourth group. Now, when it comes to this continuing action of hearing, accepting, and bearing fruit, Psalm 92 is a psalm that's long been a favorite of mine, but it's become even more favorite, more loved, and because I'm older, you know, now. But here's the reference, Psalm 92, 12 through 14. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green. An alternate translation of they shall be full of sap and very green is they shall be fat and flourishing. So for those of us who are older, I guess we could take our choice. Would you prefer to be full of sap and very green, or be fat and flourishing? But either way, it's a very positive statement, because it's saying that we are among those who hear and keep on hearing. We're those who receive and keep on receiving. And because of that, we keep on bearing fruit as well, even in old age. I should go on to say that there is really a spiritual dynamic taking place in this matter of hearing, one that we can't fully grasp when it comes to the sovereignty of God. Note in verse 11 that Jesus says, to you it has been given, the mystery of the kingdom of God, meaning that it's only because of God's grace that we're blessed to be able to understand and respond to spiritual truth. Jesus went on to explain that those outside receive everything in parables. So there's a sense in which Jesus was using parables to kind of sort out kind of the wheat from the chaff and so on, that he was giving it to those who had spiritual discernment, but for those who were whose hearts were hard, they would not respond and could not accept it. And that's where this whole issue of Isaiah's passage comes into play. But in his treatment of this parable, Matthew expands even more on these words of grace. Listen to these words. To you it has been granted, Jesus' words, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You know, the principle is that when we have a hearing ear and a receptive heart, God gives us even more truth. Whereas if there's only a superficial response, whatever truth we think we have eventually is really taken away. And so at the conclusion of the parable, Matthew records it this way. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I truly say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. So I would say to you today, if you're a believer and you love the Word and your heart is set on responding to the Lord, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. And just think what Jesus said. The prophets, there are prophets that long to see and experience the things that you now are seeing, and you're blessed to see them. These words ought to make those of us who are believers deeply grateful to God and His sovereign providence that's beyond our ability to understand. We're blessed to hear and respond to the gospel through no merit of our own, but only by the grace of God. If we are able to understand and articulate the precious truths of Scripture, it's only because God has been so gracious to us. And I'm so thankful for that in my own life, and I know you are as well. Now, kind of like Paul in Ephesians, where he said, finally, and he still had three chapters to go. But so this is going to wrap it up here. But it seems clear that only the fourth type of soil, which really has three categories, 30, 60, and 100, represents believers. In that, that's the only soil that really brought forth fruit. So if a person is a true believer, there's going to be fruit of some kind. But there is a broader application in this parable for us. In the Tyndale New Testament commentary on Mark, Alan Cole makes the point. Now listen to this. This parable does not merely refer to the initial preaching of the gospel or to the initial response of faith, but to all subsequent preaching as well. So just think about this morning. As believers, and as God always has new things He's wanting to do in our lives as He continues to develop us and help us grow, how responsive, how receptive are we to the truth? That's really an issue here this morning. Do we have a hard heart? Do we have a shallow heart? Do we have a crowded heart? Or do we have a soft hearing heart? And we certainly want to have that. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. Thank you for your Spirit in inspiring those who wrote this word, but also for speaking to our hearts and helping us to see the importance of this. Thank you for the simplicity of Jesus' teaching and yet how profound it really is, for the continuing application it has to all of our lives. So we rejoice this morning, Lord, in your word. I pray that you would bless this church, this body of believers, this church family. I pray that as they consider a new church candidate here for pastor sometime soon, that you'd give wisdom and blessing, Lord, and direction, discernment to them. And in time, Lord, that you would hear and answer the prayers in this church for a new pastor. In your name we pray. Amen.